I just have to thank the children before they leave. I heard their sweet voices singing right behind me, giving praise to the Lord, because there's a group of them that sit right up here. And I don't know about you, but there's just something about kids giving praise to God that just really pulls at my heartstrings. So thank you. Thank you very much. This morning, the topic of our message is derived primarily from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. So if you wish to turn there, please do. And serving God is the theme of the morning as we're unpacking yet another value statement that our elders have discerned from the Lord. A statement to declare to us as by way of reminder and to everyone else who wishes to maybe get to know us a little bit better, what we think is important, what we think God thinks is important as derived from His Word. So the statement reads this way: we recognize that God has saved us for the purpose of serving Him and has equipped us with varied gifts. Therefore, we will endeavor to assist each believer in discovering and developing their gifts, talents, skills to serve the Lord. Our goal in serving is not perfection, but we will strive to bring God the glory as He deserves through the exercise of our gifts. Let's ask God for wisdom in His Word. Father, we bow before You as we come to Your Word. Help our minds now to be focused like Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to all of the words that proceeded from His mouth for Your glory and for our benefit. Help us, Lord, to put aside the busyness of Martha, even the good things, so that we might be able to attend to the better things. Help us now, Lord. Give us understanding. Give us moldable wills that when we leave here, we will hear Your voice and do as You bid. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we think about serving Christ, the Scriptures literally, from the beginning of Genesis to the first time an offering was made by Cain and Abel and that offering described, until the offerings that are made in the heavenlies at the end of the book of Revelation by way of praise and honor and glory to the Lord by the 12 elders and the tribes of Israel and all the redeemed of the Lord. Serving God is so prevalent throughout the Scriptures, it would be impossible to look at all of those verses. So I've picked a few, and as I've been praying this week, trying to discern what factors are important for our reminder in service according to that value statement that we just read, I'd like to look at four areas. First, in serving God, we need to understand that we're purchased for a purpose. We need to understand that God equips us to serve. We need to understand that we are people, not perfect, needing adjustment every now and then. We also need to understand the end purpose for which all of our service occurs. All right, let's first of all look at the idea of purchased. Keeping your finger or something, bulletin or whatever, we'll find some of those good use for those inserts. Keep it in 1 Peter chapter 4, but if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We're going to talk about our being purchased by the Lord for a purpose. In Ephesians chapter 2, as I even read this morning, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are saved, yes, from the penalty of our sins and from their power, but we are saved for a purpose. God saved us, recruited us into His family, into His army, into this wonderful body we call Christ's kingdom to finish the work that Christ started on the earth. I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we have been purchased for a purpose. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not as a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has foreordained that we should walk in them. How many of you came to church in a motor vehicle? How many of you brought a horse? Anybody ride a bicycle? Now, there's only two people that I know of that walked. Right, dear? Yeah. Okay. We're probably the only two. Oh, you walked too. Yes. Yes. You guys walked as well, because they only live on the opposite corner of where we live. That's right. So there are a couple of people that didn't need a car this morning. How many of you remember purchasing that car? Wasn't that a painful thing to do? It is probably the singular most worst investment you could ever make. They rust, they need oil, they burn gas like water. Well, some of them do, except for Pastor Plow's car. That gets like 40 miles to the gallon. It's a wonderful thing. And it's in his will that he's going to give it to me. I'm just kidding. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, but they are just this money-sucking thing that demands our attention and our finances and will to the day that we drive it to the junkyard or have it hauled away. But it's a useful thing. How can you imagine what life would like without a conveyance? I mean, really, that would be rough. Now, if you lived in Berks County, your conveyance may not be motorized, but you'd have to feed it hay and clean up after it, or ride the bicycle, which happened quite frequently. Driving through Berks County on a Sunday morning is an interesting experience, especially on narrow roads, and Lancaster County as well. Right, Karen? It's interesting. But we need those conveyances, and we spend a lot of money for them. Maybe hundreds, more likely thousands, most likely tens of thousands to get a vehicle to and from, and we expect to return our investment. I want to get from point A to point B, not necessarily because I enjoy the trip, although some do, and that's fine. My goal is to get somewhere, do something, and come back home again. That's why I buy a vehicle, and I fully expect that when I sit in that car, turn that key, that engine's going to turn over and stay running. And I am less than a happy camper if that doesn't happen. Any of you share that opinion? Yeah, okay, all right, that's good. It was interesting. Poor Denise Sant was out in the parking lot, was a couple Sundays ago, and there wasn't even a click. There was nothing. And so we had her son-in-law on the phone, and she had it towed, and I guess it's fixed now, right? That's right. But more money went into the thing. We pay a lot for these things, but we do expect that they're going to work, they're going to run, they're going to do what we want them to do, whatever that purpose may be. You know, it is for usefulness that we purchase them, and it is for usefulness that God purchases us. Don't turn there, but if you're familiar with a little letter of Philemon, a little postcard of the Apostle Paul, and he is talking to a fellow named Philemon that he knew very well, about a fellow named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus's name actually means useful. That was what his parents named him. Except that as a slave, Onesimus didn't like his master and ran away, so he became useless. But then he met the Apostle Paul, came to know Christ as personal Savior, had the entirety of his life changed, and as Paul discipled him, Paul needed to do the right thing. He said, useful? You were useless. Now you come to know Christ as personal Savior. Now we need to send you back to Philemon so you can become useful once again. And I can imagine Onesimus thinking in all of this. And he may have reminded, do you have any idea what he's going to do to me when I get back there? I mean, it is the right thing to do. I'm a believer in Jesus now, and I need to do the right thing at every turn in life. But frankly, this is scaring the daylights out of me. So Paul writes this letter, and he reminds Philemon that we were all in a sinful condition. We all need forgiveness. And now this one who is named useful became useless and has become useful again because Christ made a purchase. Christ bought him with his blood. And now he is useful not only to me and the gospel and to God, but to you again. You see, you'd not only have your returned slave, what you've got back is someone who's a brother, more than a slave. What a wonderful account. And I'm sure a wonderful reunion when Onesimus finally got home. So the bottom line is this. If our lives are cars and God has redeemed us, what we need to remember is that he holds the pink slip.
You know, you go, you buy a new car, and the registration is that little third or fourth or fifth or sixth copy, and it's the pink slip. And you keep that in your glove compartment. It says, who is the owner of this car? God is. You've been purchased. And so have I. And God expects a return for his purchase. Galatians chapter 5, 13 says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But here it comes. But through love, serve one another. You know, it's funny. That connection of serving one another is so prevalent throughout Scripture. That's the way we serve God. How many of you ever received an email from me? Anybody? A lot of people? Oh, well, yeah, actually, I send them out occasionally. Did you notice the byline at the bottom or the salutation at the bottom? Serving him by... Yeah. I can serve by standing in the pulpit. I can serve by taking away your cut-up tree. I can serve maybe by coming to a ball game and taking some pictures, if I have the time. I can help wherever I'm needed. And that's the way we all need to serve God. Find a need and meet it. All right. How's the return on God's investment in your life going? Now, equipped. All right. To accomplish the goal of getting from one place to another, every car comes with standard and optional equipment. Standard. Every car has an engine. Right? A transmission, seat belts, and tires, although the kinds of tires may be underneath the options. Some options might be a voice-activated stereo system and GPS. You can hear a wish list coming, can't you? Yeah. A rear-view camera, so I don't run over the kid's bicycle. Video players for the kids, so they don't drive you nuts while you're driving. Leather seats, sunroof, off-road suspension, all-terrain tires that reduce mileage about 10 miles a gallon, but you won't stop in the snow. A 6.3-liter engine that gets 50 miles to the gallon. Well, that might not happen. Front and rear-mounted winch. A truck with a full 8-foot bed. Gun and fishing pole racks. Kayak racks on top. A towing package and an off-road undercarriage skid plate. I'm sorry. Options. Options. But all for purposes. You can imagine the purposes I want to use them for. But if you look back at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a special gift or package, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as to serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory, the dominion, forever and ever. In 1 Corinthians, when Doc was speaking to us a couple weeks ago about God purchased your sin and paid for it, and he can use it however he wants. And that's true. God uses our past, and in regard to our sin, as a warning sign for us not to go there in the future, but also to help other people not to go there where we have gone, and it's been an abysmal failure. So we can keep people from walking off the cliff, so to speak, of sin. But God also equips you with all of the gifts and abilities and talents and skills and life experience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he likens how God equips us like a body. There are eyes that need to see so you don't walk into walls. There are feet that give the ability to walk from place to place. There are hands that need to hold tools or dug a child. There's a mind that needs to give direction. And all of these things are related to the body of Christ. All of these things. In Romans chapter 12, we are told that we are urged to present our bodies a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. To give the entirety of who we are, what we have, the abilities that God has given and we've developed to serve Christ. And that is an act of worship. That is an act of worship. All of these things are designed to serve God by serving other people. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. God actually specifically designed certain
people or types of people with a gift mix. That's a number of gifts plugged together for certain purposes. To help those who God has equipped to learn how to use that equipment and go on for greater things for Him. And He gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. You know, it's funny. I often get the question, Pastor, how do I find out what my gifts are? So you plunk somebody down and you give them one of those long gift mixes. I kind of think it's a whole lot simpler than taking a big long test to figure out what your gifts are so you can figure out how to apply them. I like to cut to the chase. I simply just say to somebody, what are you good at? Well, Pastor, what do you mean, what am I good at? I said, well, I've seen you and doing whatever activity. You have the ability to take a concept, not necessarily spiritual things, but to take a concept, explain it to someone else so they know exactly how to do what they're supposed to do. Have you ever thought about maybe teaching in a classroom, a church? Just change the content from doing something to spiritual things. What are you good at? I don't know, Pastor. I'm really not good for much. I just have a camera. Really? Really? I can't tell you where that camera has taken me for Jesus Christ. On the baseball sidelines, or in someone's home, or in someone's backyard, or at a ball game, and standing on the sidelines, someone says, are you working for the newspaper? No. Oh, you're a proud papa. No. I mean, I am. Not at this game. What are you doing? You see little Johnny over there? Number 12. I'm his pastor, and I'm here to encourage him and his parents. Really? What church do you go to? And that just opens up an opportunity for a gospel. You see, it doesn't matter. I like to simply say to someone, what's in your hand? Don't go, well, actually, maybe you should go there. Exodus chapter 4. Flip back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, and go to Exodus chapter 4. You see, God likes to cut to the chase too. When he was recruiting Moses for the ministry, so to speak, Moses was giving all kinds of excuses, and finally God got fed up with it. He says, look, Moses, you need to understand, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You're going to lead him out, and I am enough with you to do it. What's in your hand? Moses said, I got a stick. I use it to shepherd the sheep. God said, throw it down. And all of a sudden, that stick turned into a snake. Moses takes a step or two back, and God says, now take that snake by the tail. Warning, bad idea under normal circumstances. You don't grab snakes by tails unless you want to be on the other end of the snake very quickly. But Moses is trusting God. He grabs the snake by the tail, and all of a sudden, that snake turns back into a stick again. Don't ask me how. I mean, maybe the same way he turned water into wine and multiplied bread and fish. He's God. He can do those kinds of things. But you see, God can take whatever is in your hand. It could be a firearm. It could be a sport. It could be a musical ability. It could be an innate ability you have to communicate something to someone else so that they now understand it as well. It could be your ability to simply do something around the house and help someone else out. Or it could be something that you've learned to do and not necessarily part of who you normally are. Drawing from our experiences, helping someone else in the name of Christ to glorify the Father. What's in your hand? Now, in your bulletin, you have that little blue sheet, the talent bank, and we redo these things every, oh, I filled this out, Pastor, a long time ago. Yeah, I know, and that's the problem. It was a long time ago. We would love you to find out what's in your hand. And rather than going through the gift mix test to find out what you've got, and they usually ask you questions by finding out what you're good at, we just go to what you're good at. Shortest distance between team points is a straight line. And on the front, there's clerical skills, if you have them, that our secretarial staff, or really any committee in a ministry group in the church could use. Hospitality and domestic items, where you could quickly plug in. Miscellaneous items. I hope you don't mind me mentioning you, Jeremy, but I've got to tell this story. Jeremy's got advanced degrees in physics. Jeremy's got an intelligence I will never, ever aspire to. but he has a servant's heart. Anna Marie Macedi put out a little blurb that they need help in the CareNet Pregnancy Center putting up shelves. Well, he had just put up some in his own home. So I get this call on Saturday. Hey, Pastor, what are you doing Sunday afternoon? I'm going, oh, boy. I'm thinking, okay, here it comes. You want to help me put up shelves in the pregnancy center because they need these shelves. I just put some up in my own home, and I know how to do it. I'd like some company. Off we go. We get the shelves up. And it's really interesting to hear Jeremy count in Chinese as we're measuring things. It was fascinating. I had a cross-cultural experience hanging shelves because my brother had a willing heart, not necessarily in the forte of his giftedness in the area of physics, but because something was in his hand. He served someone else. How many of you have children? You see, every one of you with a hand raised is qualified to help Kathy out with our twos and threes in our junior church. You've obviously taught your children right from wrong. Teaching! What's in your hand? Moses had a stick. David had a shepherd's staff and five smooth stones and changed the course of Israel's history. Peter had a boat that he loaned to Jesus. Zacharias had a house and a guest list that was unbelievable. And Jesus used those for his glory. Luke had an education and an ability to apparently do research. Hence, we have the gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts, which according to the book of Acts and Luke was done by research. How many of you have heard of Beziel, Uri, and Oholiab? No? God specifically gifted them with craftsmanship in the Old Testament because they had skills in metallurgy, in the construction and making of textiles, in haberdashery, the making of garments. And they set up the tabernacle and the priesthood exactly as God wanted them because God had gifted them. Those things were in their hands and God used them. And God used them. What's in your hand? We would really, really like to know. The deacons put a lot of work into putting this out. Now, don't fill it out now. Listen. However, we would really like to have these back as soon as possible. There are some of you with hidden skills and talents that could be immediately used in the body of Christ here to proclaim the gospel, to help one another in the body of Christ and watch God be glorified. It's an exciting thing. Then there are also about our serving with one another is we need serious adjustment. How many of you are taller than your spouses? Isn't getting in the car fun? I got to tell you about this car. We bought the car from Amy when she went back to the mission field. And I wanted it to replace the van into which I would throw wood, chainsaws, hunting equipment. It was going to be my work van. Well, when it went belly up, we purchased the Subaru because I can get three chainsaws, two toolboxes, the helmets, the splitting mauls, and the axes, and a whole bunch of stuff in the back of that Subaru. So we're going up to Henry's place, and we're looking at the car, and I say, yep, that's my car. The first thing that's going to go in that car is the flowered steering wheel. And my wife goes, no, you're not. Okay. So we sit down where they're doing the notary thing. And in the notary thing, they put her name first. And then the notary gives the license plate to my wife. J.F.G. Yeah, Julie Fisher's gift. There goes my work car. And to make matters worse, if I need to use it, because she loans it to me every now and then to put the chainsaws and everything else in the back, I get in the car and this happens. Now, most of you get in the car and you sit down and you drive. When I get in the car after Julie's done with it, this happens. Because my wife is shorter than me. So I have to adjust that. Then I have to adjust the steering wheel. Then I take her pink steering wheel cover off. And the little cowl she has on the seatbelt so it doesn't rub her shoulder. Now, I love my wife. And none of these are permanent removals. But I'm in the car with a chainsaw or hunting duds on, and there's somebody talking to me out the window, and we're exchanging. Oh, by the way, nice cow, Pastor. So I need to make some adjustments. I adjust the seat, I adjust the mirror, I put the cowl way down where nobody can see it. I make it fit for me to get in the car and do something with it. How easy is it for God to fit in the vehicle of your life? What adjustments does He need to make? Think a moment. There are plenty of adjustments. And I'm not talking about necessarily the development of the skills. We talked about that a little while ago. I think probably the biggest adjustment we need to make for God to drive the car of the service of our life is pride. You see, when we want our life arranged the way we want it and God wants something else, He's got to adjust the seat. He's got to adjust the mirrors. More likely, He's got to adjust me. And that was the way it was with the disciples. We need to adjust the car so God is comfortable driving. In Mark chapter 9, 34 and 35, but they kept silent. On their way, they discussed, that is, the disciples, with one another, which of them was the greatest. And sitting down, He called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be the last and the servant of all. You see, pride is the issue because it is the relationship killer. It kills our relationship with God. Just ask Cain and Abel. Just ask Adam and Eve when they thought they knew better than God. You see, biblical and secular history is replete with thousands of examples of pridefulness killing relationships and people. If pride has adjusted the seat of the car of your service, you need to make an adjustment. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 through 8 says this, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And pride has been the bait in that lion's trap forever. Turn to John chapter 13, please, if you would. In John chapter 13, the time was rolling around when the Lord Jesus would be betrayed, and now the feast of the Passover. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, would depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And during this supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot, to betray Him. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into His hand, that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, there was no identity crisis here with Jesus. Got up from supper, laid aside His garments, taking a towel, He girded Himself, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. You see, Jesus, being the Lord of the universe, wiped the crud off His own servants' feet, because Christ was devoid of pride. And He wanted to teach His own disciples, who God would use literally to turn the world upside down, to guard themselves from that horrible sin and tendency which we all have. You see, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, God refuses to sit in the seat of the car that has been adjusted by pride. He won't sit down. And He's not the one that's going to do the adjusting. He needs each of us to do it. When was the last time God tried to get into the vehicle of your service and His knees hit the dashboard because your pride pulled the seat too close? Can I ask, just as a brother in Christ, if we are going to serve God here at this church, that's the first thing that's got to go, is our pride. The last thing that we need to understand about service is that it is indeed purposed. It's not just to get jobs done around here or around your home or even around the world in the kingdom. Our service is to bring glory to the Father who has redeemed us and offers that redemption to whoever will listen. In 1 Peter chapter 4, remember I told you to keep a marker there. Verses 10 and 11. Verse 11 reads, "Whoever speaks so as the one speaking the utterances of God, whoever serves so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory, the dominion, forever and ever." In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 10, we are told to be not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, as we are devoted to one another in love in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, "With goodwill render service as to the Lord." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Let your light shine in such a way that when other men see your good works, those purposes for which you have been saved, they will glorify your Father who's in heaven." So let me ask a question. How's your service coming? Have you come to know Christ as your personal Savior? Have you been bought with the precious blood of Christ and been saved and set free from sin? If you have, God has things for you to do. He wants you to understand and give to you the things that will accomplish the task. All those gifts, those talents, those abilities, those life experiences. But he needs to have the car of your life adjusted for his seating, not yours. Remembering that the purpose is ultimately his glory. And it's that last purpose in mind that I've switched the hymn this morning, and I've cleared it with the organist and the pianist and our song leader. And what I would like us to do is to sing this prayer on hymn number 390. Think about your service to Christ, or let's be honest, lack thereof. Let God apply whichever one fits. And as you sing through this hymn, please just don't sing it because it's the last thing we do before we leave this morning. It's a prayer. This will be our benediction this morning. So let's rise and sing, "May the mind of Christ, our Savior."